All right, we thank you for tuning in and joining us today. We do want to welcome you to our class on Bible Doctrine, Bible Doctrine 1, Bible Doctrine 1. And in this class, we'll be looking at particularly the first 4 weeks. We'll be studying the doctrine of the Bible. We'll be looking at the doctrine of the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is under attack. Did you hear what I said? I said the Bible is under attack. Matter of fact, it's been under attack for a couple of centuries now. As a matter of fact, in the 18th century, they said that the Bible is dead. The Bible is dead. And in the 19th and the 20th century, they said that, particularly the 19th century, they said that God is dead. God is dead. And now in the 20th and the 21st century, we can see that man is dead. Man is acting just like a lost man. Because when you say the Bible is dead and God is dead, then you have removed the life source. If you want to be saved, if you want to have life and have it more abundantly, well, then you have to start with the Word of God. And so if you have thrown away the Bible and then have thrown away God, then you can see why man is behaving like he's behaving, because man has thrown away the life source, the book of life, the Bible. But we know that the Bible is not dead. It's a living word. And we'll be looking at the origin and the inspiration of the Bible. We'll look at the origin and the inspiration of the Bible first. And we'll look at the nature of biblical inspiration. Now, there's two basic texts on revelation and the inspiration of the Bible. And if I ask these two texts on a test, then you need to make sure you know these two scriptures. There's two texts, two basic texts. The first one is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20 and 21. And it says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now that's 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 through 21. Let me pause because I forgot to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our Bible study time today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for who you are, the God who hear and you still answer prayers. And Lord, we pray that you would take this lesson, dear God, illuminate our hearts and minds that we can understand the truths that can transform our lives. Help us to learn this lesson in such a way, dear God, that we'll be able to defend the faith. We'll be able to defend the Bible. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right. So the first text is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now, the second text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. This is the classic text here in the New Testament. And it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Now, we got our Bible through the prophets and the apostles. All of the scriptures that we have in the Bible, they came to us by prophets and by apostles. As a matter of fact, we have a description about the inspiration of the Old Testament, like a verse, Deuteronomy 18 and 18, it says, God says to Moses, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And then, likewise, in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 43, Jesus says, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, called him Lord? That's Psalms 110 and verse number 1. And Peter refers to God, who spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servants, our father David. And so God even worked through man. And we got a whole lesson on that, how God worked through human beings in order to bring us the word of God. You know, Paul even declared in 1 Corinthians that his words are taught by the Holy Spirit, for God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 13, as well as verse number 10. But I want to look at the nature of a prophet, because as I was saying earlier, God, he spoke through the prophets and the apostles. And the biblical authors of this Bible, as I said, is prophets and apostles of God. Now, there are many distinctions of a prophet. A prophet is called, number one, a man of God. You'll see that in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 22. Now, I'm not going to call out all of these scriptures because there's a lot of scriptures. We'll just give one. But there are many places the Bible calls the prophet a man of God. The prophet is also called a servant of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse number 18. He's called a messenger of the Lord. Isaiah 42 and 19. He's called a seer in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. He's also called a man of the Spirit. That's a capital Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that in Hosea chapter 9, verse number 7. He's also called a watchman, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse number 17. And he's also called a prophet. And that's what he's commonly called. And there are many, many references on that. What the Bible says, God says. That's another way the Bible claims to be the Word of God, is expressed in the formula, what the Bible says, God says. God says. This is manifested in that often an Old Testament passage will claim God said it. Yet, when this same text is cited in the New Testament, it is asserted that the Scripture said it. And so sometimes The reverse is true. In the Old Testament, it is in the Bible that said, that recorded, while the New Testament declared that it was God who said it. What God says, such as Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. But then you'll read the same thing over the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 8. Or what God says in Exodus chapter 9, verse number 16. But then the Bible says over in the New Testament the same thing in Romans chapter 9, verse number 17. So, what I'm trying to get you to see is another way the Bible claimed to be the Word of God is expressed in that formula, God says. And then when it comes in the New Testament, the Bible says. Psalms 2 and verse number 1, what God says. And then you go over to Acts chapter 4, verse number 24 and 25. Then the Bible says. And so that's a couple of ways that God, the Bible shows that it came from God. It came from God. The biblical writers, another way is they use another formula. Thus said the Lord. The biblical writers will say, thus said the Lord. So you'll see that phrase, thus said the Lord, such as over in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 11. And then verse number 18, it said, thus said the Lord. Then Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, it says, thus said the Lord. Or sometime it will say God said, like Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 6, it'll say God said, or it'll say the word of the Lord came unto me. You'll see that over in Jeremiah 34 and 1, and Ezekiel 30 and verse number 1. So there's found in Scripture, hundreds of time in Scripture, you'll see this phrase, thus said the Lord. Thus said the Lord. Or the Lord spoke unto Moses. You know, different phrases like that. You'll see that over in the Word of God. Particularly the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 1, you'll see this phrase. The Lord spoke unto Moses, chapter 4, Leviticus, verse number 1. And it says the same thing. Chapter 5, verse number 14, the Lord spoke unto Moses. The Lord spoke unto Moses. So, again, the Bible shows its origin is coming from God. That's what I want you to see. Then the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. So a person may say, you know, well, why do you think that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, because the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. See, many times the Bible claims to be the Word of God in its very terms. Jesus told the Jews of his day, you nullify the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. That's over in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 6. And then Paul speaks of the Scripture as the oracles of God. That's Romans chapter 3, verse number 2. And Peter declared, for you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. So you see, the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. So when somebody say, why do y'all believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Because the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. I'm not saying anything different than the Bible done saying. And then the Bible claims to have divine authority. See, that's another reason we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Because the Bible claims to have divine authority. There are many other words or phrases the Bible used to describe itself that entail the claim to divine authority. Jesus said the Bible has indestructibility in that it will never pass away. You'll read about that over in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. So it is infallible, or it cannot be broken. John 10, 35, it has final authority. And we'll talk about that later on. But Matthew 4:4, 4:7, 4:10. Don't you remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil? Jesus kept saying over and over, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so he was showing that it has authority. It has authority. And actually, it's the final authority. And so the extent of divine authority in Scripture include, number one, all that is written. Everything that's written in the Word of God. In other words, the Bible itself is an authoritative word. Even the very words, when you look at Matthew chapter 22, verse number 43, you can look it up in your spare time. And even the tense of the verbs are divine authority. Matthew 22, verse number 32. You'll read about that scripture that basically says when God was talking to Moses and he let him know that I am. He didn't say I was. He said I am the one that sent thee. And then even the smallest part of the word. Let me just take a look at that scripture here, because I started quoting and I want to make sure I get it just right for you. And that's Matthew 22:32. Matthew 22:32. And we're looking at the authority issue, the issue of authority. 22:32. I got a new Bible here, so these pages kind of stuck together. Come on now, page. There we go. All right. Jesus says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He says, I am. I am. He didn't say I was, but he said I am. And so we see here that the very tense of the verb, the very words are authoritative. God chose the very word. Look at Matthew 22:43. Matthew 22:43, just since we're over here, it says, he said unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying? And so David didn't call Jesus prophet, just a prophet. He called him Lord. The very words. God chose the very word that we that goes into our Bible. The biblical inspiration, the verbal. Let's talk a little bit about verbal inspiration, because if you was going to seminary, you'll hear them use words like, okay, you believe in the inspiration of the scripture, but what kind of inspiration of the scripture? Do you believe in verbal and plenary inspiration of the scripture? Because that's what we believe. We believe in verbal, and in other words, the very word of God, the very words. Numerous passages make it evident that the Logos of Revelation and the inspiration is the written word, the scripture, not simply the idea or even the writer. Notice that in the text just cited, the reference is to be revealed or divinely inspired. We're talking about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, as well as 2 Peter 3:16. We're talking about the words. And then even the book is inspired. God chose what books are going to go in the Bible. And so we got the words, we got the book. Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse number 14, there's a good reference that you may want to jot down. Then the word. The word, his word, are God's very word. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 2. And then Isaiah 59 and verse number 21. So, it wasn't simply God's message. What I want you to see, it wasn't simply God's message that men were free to state in their words. The very choice of the words was from God. Exodus 24 and 4 records that Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. That's powerful, ladies and gentlemen. Moses sat down and he wrote everything that the Lord had said. Again, over in Deuteronomy, it says, I, and that's God, will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded them. That's Deuteronomy 18 and 18. I think we said that earlier. Let's move on. The extent. Let's talk a few minutes about the extent of biblical inspiration. That's plenary. That's plenary. So, like I said, if you was going to seminary, they may ask you, now what kind of inspiration of scripture do you believe? The very words of God, it's inspired. I mean, every word that's wrote in the Bible, that's verbal. But then the extent is plenary. A biblical inspiration is not only verbal, located in the words, but it is also plenary, meaning it extends to every part of the words and all they teach are implied. So what inspiration guarantees then? Inspiration does guarantee the truth of all the Bible teaches. Implied or entailed, spiritually or factually. Paul says all, not some of the scripture, is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture, not just Old Testament or New Testament. You know, there's one denomination. They don't really believe in the Old Testament. They believe in the New Testament. But the Bible lets us know that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Not just New Testament. No, no. The Old and the New Testament is inspired by God. So that's what we're talking about when we said the plenary inspiration of the scriptures. We believe in the verbal, that's the words. Plenary, every scripture, every verse in the Bible, we believe that it is inspired by God. Peter's declared, and we're going back to our classic verse. Peter declares, no prophecy of scripture came from man, but that all came from God. All of it came from God. Jesus told his disciples that the counselor, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Not just some things or part of the things, but all. And so we see that, again, we're dealing with all the scriptures. We're not dealing with just some of the scriptures. So that's what we're talking about when we said the extent. Now that was John 14:26. And then Jesus went on and added, he says, when the Spirit of truth come, he will guide you into all truth. That's John 16:13. As a matter of fact, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which Jesus Christ declared himself as the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. So the inspiration of God then extend to every part of scripture, including everything God affirmed or denied about any topic. It is included of not only what the Bible teaches, but what it touches. That is to say, it includes not only what the Bible teaches explicit, but also what it teaches implicit, covering not only spiritual matters, but factual one as well. The omniscient God cannot be wrong about anything he teaches or implies. Because God knows everything. He knows everything. Now, that's what divine inspiration guarantees. Now, what it do not guarantee, there are many things that inspiration, when we're talking about inspiration, it does not guarantee. There are some things that it guarantees. It guarantees all scripture is given by God. But there are some things that it don't guarantee. It does not guarantee that every part of a parable is conveying a truth, as opposed to the truthfulness of the point the parable is illustrating. All right? So, Jesus, sometimes a person can just be telling a story, and not every part of the story have to be true. in order for the Bible to be true. For instance, Luke 18 and 2. Let's just look at Luke 18 and 2. In Luke 18 and 2, Jesus, he tells a story. And he tells a story, and he used the story of a Pharisee. Luke 18 and 2. Oh, I'm sorry. Luke 18 and 2, that's dealing with the judge. It says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. So he's telling a story about this judge. Now, even though this is in the Bible, and the Bible is true, the judge itself may not necessarily be true. Let me give you another illustration. Another illustration is down in Luke chapter, stay in that same chapter, chapter 18, verse number 10. It talks about two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And so now Jesus is telling this story about this man, but this man now, he's not being a real truthful man. Because he's saying, I'm not like other men's are, but in actually, he is like other men's are because he's a sinner. So that's what we mean. It does not guarantee that every part of the parable is conveying a truth, but as opposed to the truthfulness of the parable. And so Jesus, he used the parable to convey a truth for the whether this is a real man, like a real judge or not. It don't necessarily have to be a real judge. Don't necessarily have to be a real widow in order for the Bible to be true. The story don't necessarily have to be true. But the truth that it conveys is true. That's what we're talking about there. So not everything recorded in the Bible is true as opposed to what is taught or implied. They're basically the same thing that we're talking about. Let me see, what else can we bring about? Let me just move on to, let me ask this question. Let me move on to the degree of biblical inspiration. The degree of biblical inspiration. Are there different degrees of inspiration in the Bible? That is, are some things more inspired than others in the Bible? Now, the answer to this is best understood in terms of what is meant by inspiration, namely, that whatever the Bible affirm is true, God affirm is true. So, this being the case, there can be no degree of inspiration anymore then there can be degrees of truth. Something is either true or it's false. One thing is not more or less true than the other, any more than a woman can be more or less pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. A biblical definition of inspiration. Now, in order for us to really come up with a biblical definition of inspiration, the definition must have six parts, six basic elements. Number one, the Bible has a divine origin. The ultimate source of divine inspiration, a divinely inspired Bible, is God Himself, for the scripture are breathed by Him. And then, the Bible, number two, the Bible came through human agency. It came through human agency. With the exception of a few occasions, like the giving of the Ten Commandments, which are inscribed by the finger of God, the Bible did not come directly from God, but only indirectly from Him through the instrumentalities of His prophets. And you can look at, like, Hebrews 1:1 says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophet at many times and in various ways. The Holy Spirit moved on holy men of God, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. So the Bible came through human agents. Then the Bible is a written authority. The Bible is a written authority. Inspiration deal with the written text of the scripture. The writing of the prophets, they are inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. Then the Bible, divine authority is located in the original text, the autographical text. The important facts of divine inspiration of the Bible is implied from two facts. First, all the biblical reference of the God-given authority of Scripture are to what God gave or God breathed out, which was the original text. We're talking about the original text. Secondly, not all copies of the original text are perfect. There are minor errors in them, and these can be seen by comparing parallel passages, such as, like, you can compare in your own time, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse number 26, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse number 2. But God cannot lie. According to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 18, and Titus chapter 1, verse 2, His law is perfect or flawless. And so that's Psalms 19:7. Hence, whatever errors there are in the copies, hear me good, not in the original Bible, but in the copies of the Bible, could not have been in the original text. This leads to another characteristic of an inspired text. It is inerrant. Yeah, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want you to know, when we're talking about the Bible contains no errors, we're talking about in the original manuscript, in the original Bible, in the first Bible, when it was first wrote. Now, in our copies, there are different errors and things like that, but not in the original, not in the original. And even when it is in errors, it's not in anything pertaining to salvation. Let's talk a little bit about inerrancy. The Bible original text is inerrant. If God cannot err, and the original text was breathed out by God, then it follows that the original text of the Bible is without error. Let me say that again. If God cannot err, and the original text was breathed out by God, then it follows the original text of the Bible is without error. Hence, any real errors found in the biblical manuscript or in the translations of them were not in the original. Let me say that again. Any errors you find in the Bibles we have today, it wasn't in the original. Why? Because if it came from God, then God can't lie. God can't make mistakes. You see? All right. And so if every word was breathed out by God, then God did not err in the original manuscript. All right. Now, copies of the original are only inspired in so much as they are accurately copied of the original. All right, now let's move on a little bit further. The Bible has final authority. And so we have learned so far these various characteristics. The Bible has a divine origin. The Bible came through human agent. The Bible is a written authority. The Bible, divine authority, is located in the original autograph or the original text. The original text is inerrant. And then the Bible has final authority. The Bible has final authority. You know, if you was in the Catholic Church, the Bible don't have the final authority. For the most part, the Pope has the final authority. They, you know, it's the Church, the Bible, and the Pope. No. But in Protestant religion, the Bible has the final authority. When speaking of its divine authority, the Bible makes it clear that this is a final authority, the court of last appeal in everything it affirms or implies. The psalmist says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." That's Psalms 138 and 2. And then he add, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." That's Psalms 119 and 89. Even Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." That's Matthew 5:18. And so he even rebuked the religious leaders of his day by exalting his teaching above the word of God. By exalting their teaching above the word of God. That was Matthew 15:3-6. Again, the manner in which Jesus and the New Testament writers use the phrase "it's written" in the scripture manifests that their belief that it was the final court of appeal in all disputes on which it speaks. And so the Bible has the last word. Did you hear what I said? I said the Bible has the last word. So the 66 canonical books of the Bible alone have this divine authority. One other element of evangelical view of the inspiration of Scripture should be added here. Though it's going to be discussed later on, this element is one of the distinguishing factors between the evangelical church and the Roman Catholic view of Scripture. the 66 books of the Protestant Bible alone are invested with divine authority. See, in the Catholic Church, not only do they have the 66 books of the Bible, but they have the intertestament period. I think it's another 11 or 12 more books that they have in their Catholic Bible. But in our Bible, there's only 66 books. And we'll talk about that later on, why there is only just 66 books. Excuse me. All right. So let me just give the last thing here. What's the definition of inspiration? Let me just give that. What's the definition of inspiration? Inspiration is the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, who through different personalities, literary style of the chosen human author, invested the very words of the original books of the Holy Scripture along in their entirety as the very word of God without error in all that they teach or imply. And the Bible is thereby the infallible rule and final authority of faith and practice of all believers. Now, you may want to bag the tape back so you can just hear that definition again, because I know that was a long definition. All right, but that's it today for our lesson on the origin and the inspiration of the scripture. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. Take it and use it now to bring honor and glory to your holy and righteous name. This we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.